This morning is challenging what Angie shared about, even though maybe you're no psychologist or psychiatrist, I don't know. I don't know if I'd go to you or not, Angie. I'd have to think about that. But anyway, I thought what she said about belonging is so profound, because people want to belong. There's just absolutely no doubt about that. And that's really what I think is what has motivated Adoption Sunday over the years here at Timberline. We've been doing this for a long time. And it's that need for people to feel like they belong, whether, like you said, the church family or whether in biological families. So we're really delighted today to have Todd Stewart with us. And it's Stewart with a T, not a D. I put that out wrong when we put out that information to you. I apologize. Todd has a real passion and heart for this, along with his wife, Audrey. And Todd's going to tell you more about himself, about his story. So I'm going to invite him to come on up at this time, if you would, and I'd like to just have a prayer with you. Let's bow our heads. Father, I just thank you for Todd. I pray a blessing on him today. I pray that you just go before him. I pray, Father God, that you would speak very clearly, that he would listen closely to your Spirit as he shares what's on his heart. Father, we just believe that you've connected a lot of dots to make this happen today, and we want to thank you for that. Open our hearts now to hear these words. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you, Todd.
Thank you. Well, thank you for having me here, for inviting me to speak to you today. It is our great pleasure to worship with you this morning and for me to share with you about my Father, about God, all of our fathers. My name is Todd Stewart. Yeah, with a T, the Scottish messed it up at some point in our history. It was Steward, and then they called us Stewarts. And I am the president of the Lancaster County Resource Parent Association. Nobody knows what a resource parent is except resource parents. Everybody else calls us foster parents. And so if I say foster parent, you know what a foster parent is. And so I am the president of an association that helps foster parents with support. I help them navigate the system, or as those little kids were saying, the bureaucracy. I help them navigate that, and I also advocate for foster parents with children and youth. I meet with the board of children and youth, with the head honchos of children and youth, and if there are problems, I bring those to their attention. And it is a great pleasure for us to be able, my wife is also on the board of the RPA, and she's the secretary. And it is our pleasure to serve these people who are serving children, to try to make their lives easier. Audrey and I are members of Millersville Bible Church. It's a wonderful body of believers that we've been a part of since college. I'm a middle school science teacher down in Elkton, Maryland. And we're going to be living in Holtwood still, but we currently live in Holtwood. And then we're hoping to move also to Holtwood within the next couple of months, which if we get to it, I'll tell you what that's all about. Adoption and the Father heart of God is what we're going to be talking about today. We heard scriptures about God's heart for the least of these, for the orphan, the widow, and the alien. And so before we do that, I want to talk a little bit about my family. My beautiful wife is Audrey. Wave, Audrey. The hardest question that we're ever asked is usually the easiest question for most of you. If you never adopted or never did foster care, it's a very easy question, and it's how many children do you have? It's hard for us because we have 7 at various stages of being a steward. We have 7 children. These are our 5 children, and if you don't believe me, you'll be able to meet him later. Gideon actually does have a neck. That picture looks like he doesn't. It looks like his bow tie has taken over. But Lincoln is our oldest, then Hudson, then Gideon, then Corinne, Calvin. We have 7 children in our home, ages 9, 7, 5, 3, 2, 1, and 0. But don't worry, only 3 of them are in diapers. You know that you're doing something radically different from everybody else. We have Amish friends that live down the street from us, and we get together with them on occasion. And you know that you're doing something radically different when your Amish neighbor looks at your wife and says, "Wow, you must be busy." When I was in college, I remember seeking God's will for my life. And I asked God if he could give me just a glimpse of what my family would look like in the future. And I'm glad he didn't. Because if he showed me back then what my life is like now, I would have run. Like, what? Seven? Like, seven? I'm driving a giant van. That's the geekiest of vehicles. Somebody said, you drive a church van? Yeah, a church van. And so I would have been overwhelmed at the time, but that's not how God works with us. He reveals his will to us at exactly the time that we need it. If I saw all the trials that I would have gone through to get to this point, I would have said, forget it, I'm not doing this. But he doesn't do that. He deals with us where we are as a loving father, showing us his will for us as we go. And so I wanted to thank you, Timberline, for cultivating a culture of adoption. I also wanted to thank you for putting me in the awkward position of being here between you and a roasted pig. I feel pressure to hurry up so that we can get to the pork, right? I mean, I told Marlon, that is like our love language, pork. We raise pigs on our little property, and we raise all of our meat, and so we love pigs. They are delicious. It's just, you know, you just thank the Lord that that sheet came down and there were pigs on it, you know. And so adoption, whether international or domestic, orphanages and foster care, they all fall under an umbrella called orphan care. And to tell our story of orphan care and why we foster, we have to begin with the gospel. There are some people that are really passionate about things. There was a guy that I heard, and he's really passionate about gardening. And he said, this is my gospel. And I was like, really, gardening? I mean, it provides food for you, but your gospel? Gardening doesn't save people. But our gospel with our family is the gospel. And a small picture of that gospel is right here. You notice that our children, four of them kind of look like us and one doesn't. And I have a shirt that has a bunch of otters on it. And one, what is it, a penguin dressed like an otter? And it says one of these things is not like the otters. And I bought it before Calvin came to us. And now it's just an ironic shirt that I wear. So you can see, these are all stewards. They are all ingrafted branches into our family. And three of them are related biologically to me, two of them are not. Four of them act like us, one does not. I'll let you guess which one. It's the one that looks like us, believe it or not. When you start, where do we begin? What we begin with is this. Adoption was created by God and is at the heart of the gospel. God created adoption before the foundation of the world. And if you don't believe me, you should, because it's in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 4 through 6 says, for he chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one that he loves. Adoption was God's idea before creation. He created adoption. Before the creation of the world, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons for his glory through his Son and our adoptive big brother, Jesus. Human adoption is seen scarcely in Scripture, but if you are adopted, you're in great company. Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. Esther was adopted by her cousin. And our Savior, Jesus, was adopted and raised by his earthly father, Joseph. So the question becomes, why orphan care? And I'm going to share 6 points of why orphan care. And before I go into our story, the first and most important is that if you are a child of God, you are adopted by God. We are all adopted by our Heavenly Father. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it says, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. And if you're not familiar with what the term Abba means, it is the Hebrew or the Aramaic version of daddy. Little children in Israel call their daddy Abba. I heard there was a friend of mine who went to Israel, and he heard a little girl calling for her dad, and she was going, Abba, Abba. That's what little kids call their daddy. That is the relationship that God has with us as his adopted children, is a daddy-child relationship, not a distant father-son relationship like Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader. You know, he never calls him daddy. That'd be weird. He calls him father because there's distance. There's no distance between you and God. It's daddy. It's dad. We can still call him father out of respect. But know that that relationship is a daddy-child relationship. It's a come here, son. Let's talk relationship. When you read the Bible, you are listening to your dad. When you are praying, you are talking to your dad. It is a relationship that we have. We are adopted by this Heavenly Father, and his plan was not plan B. For a lot of adoptive families, adoption is plan B. Plan A is we'll have our own kids, and then if we can't, we'll do plan B. Or adoption can be, we have plan A, we're going to have this many children, and then we'll start thinking about adoption. What God has for us is he can turn that plan B into a plan A in our minds. It's not that we missed out on kids and so we adopted. It's God has chosen us as his children, and now we can extend our family to others. And being children of our Heavenly Father, we are to be like our Heavenly Father. Like my sons want to be like their dad, which is just bizarre to me. They want to be with me. They want to do things with me. They want to change the oil in the car and do things with me. Just like that, we are to be like our Heavenly Father. As Jesus taught us in Matthew 4:8, be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. As we grow in knowledge of our Father, we desire to be like him because he's amazing. We've got the best dad. Your earthly father, he wasn't. I mean, he could have been great. He could have been awful. But he wasn't like our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father is perfect. And he desires for us to be like him. And we get to be like him through the power of his Holy Spirit. Next, all people are valuable because we're all made in the image of God. Therefore, we are pro-life. If we're pro-life, we must be pro-adoption, because if we believe that every baby needs to be born, if we believe that every child deserves the right to be alive once they're formed by God, that they deserve to be born, children will be born in adverse circumstances. And I wasn't always pro-life, but when I became pro-life, after God changed my heart, I said, God, I'm pro-life now. What do you want me to do? And I had to repent, and I felt like it was penance. Like, I've been wrong. What do I do? And I felt God calling me, if you're pro-life, what are you going to do? You got to be pro-adoption. That doesn't mean that you have to adopt. It means that you have to be for it. Be for adoption. And then also, all races are equally valuable in the sight of God and in our sight as well. I have this, I once went to a wedding, and I went to the wedding reception, and we were talking to this other family. We were talking about raising chickens, and you know, we were talking about all the things we wanted to do, and we said, we'd like to adopt someday. And they said, oh, we adopted. I said, that's great. And we talked about adoption, and we really got to know these people. And then we got in line to get our dinner, and we went through the line. And this one, and the woman that was there, she said, can I give you a word of advice? Knowing now what I know, I should have said no. I didn't know her, but she was about to reveal herself to me. And I said, sure. And she said, don't take in black children. They have too many issues. And my heart sank because my wife and I had determined that we would take in any child up to age, I think it was 12 months at the time. And we said, we'll take in any child. We don't care what their race is. We don't care what their gender is. We just want children who need homes to be, this is your home for now. And it can be a forever home for you. And when she said that to me, I just thought, no. No, you are banned from giving me advice now. No. And I was like, oh my goodness, I didn't realize this is who I was talking to. And you can see in my family, we did not take her advice. And we are so blessed. I have a little boy, Calvin. He doesn't look like me. He's got different hair. He's got different skin that you got to put lotion on him, you know, and take care of his skin. And he calls me daddy. And he smiles at me. And whenever I go out, whenever I go to the hardware store, he goes, I want to go with you, Daddy. And I go, yes, come on, let's go. And he's always with me. He might have issues. Do I have any less issues than he does? Can you imagine if God said, well, don't take Todd because he's got too many issues. I had a lot of issues. That doesn't matter in God's sight. Why should it matter in ours? So God, all races are equally valuable in the sight of God and our sight as well. God cares for orphans. Psalm 68 was read before. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. God is sitting on his throne in heaven as a father to the fatherless and defender of widows, looking to put the lonely into families. God cares about how we treat the fatherless. Throughout Leviticus and Deuteronomy, throughout Numbers even, it talks about how you treat the fatherless. The word orphan is not in scripture a lot, it doesn't talk about orphans in the Old Testament. They called them the fatherless in the Old Testament, and there's a lot of scripture on that. And so if you go through there, you can see how God cares for the fatherless. And if you ever wanted to do a study on that, there's some great books. There's Adopted for Life is a great book by Russell Moore. I would encourage you to do some reading on that. But a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God, and so therefore we need to be as well. Jesus taught us to provide for the least of these, and that by doing so we would serve him. If you remember from the judgment of the sheep and the goats, there's a bunch of sheep and goats, and he takes them, the sheep, puts them on his right, takes the goats, puts them on his left, and he says to the goats, I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. I was hungry, you didn't give me anything to eat. He turns, and they go, when do we do that? And then he turns to the sheep first, anyway. He goes, I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. And they say, their response, when did we do that? And he says, whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers, you did for me. God cares about how we treat the least of these. James 1:27 is our life verse for our family. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. The second part of that verse is far harder than the first. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't do the first two. So my story, our story. We were married in 2001. I remember telling my wife Audrey that I didn't want to live this humdrum life, like you know, 2.5 kids and a dog, and I didn't want to live a normal life. And then we fell into a normal life. Apparently, if you don't keep moving forward, you just fall into things, you know. We had a plan, and our plan was that we would wait 5 years to have children, we would buy a house, we'd have two children, we'd be done, we'd live happily ever after, done. But there was a problem, and when I bought my house, I idolized my house. It was the most expensive thing I'd ever bought. I hadn't bought it yet, I was still paying on it. But it was the most expensive thing that I ever almost owned. And so And we built it. We built it. We got a builder, and he built it, and we were able to move stuff in it and say, like, this is what we want. This is exactly what we want. And so I idolized it. I made it a huge idol in my house. I was serving my house, and I got to the point where I felt that God was saying, you're idolizing this thing. You are making an idol of wood. Your idol is wood, and it's standing there on your property, and you are making an idol of it. And I got to the point where I said, Lord, I am serving an idol. My idol is my house. Do you want me to move? I will sell it today and we'll move. And I felt that he said, whoa, not so fast. That's a pretty big house you've got. Why don't you fill it up? Why don't you serve others with your house rather than serving your house? And so throughout this, God was orchestrating in my mind, like, what are we going to do? What's our ministry going to be? What are we going to do with this house? And I read a biography of George Mueller. George Mueller was, this was during a cholera epidemic in England. There were many, many orphans. And George Mueller read Psalm 68:5 and lived by it, a father to the fatherless. That's what he wanted to be. He wanted to be a father to the fatherless, just like God is. He served over 10,000 orphans in the course of his life. He died penniless. He left nothing for his children. They didn't need it, but he didn't leave anything for them. But millions, the equivalent of millions of dollars, went through his hands to serve 10,000 orphans and care for the needs of the fatherless. He saw miracles. I read this book and I'm like, it was just drawing me in. One morning they had no food. They had 300 orphans and no food. The cupboards were bare. The children came down and went into the hall where they were going to eat, and they stood along the sides of the room like they did every morning. But this morning there was no food on the table. George Mueller says, well, we need to start our classes soon, so we're going to pray and thank God for the food that he's going to provide for us. And so he prayed. At the end of his prayer, there was a knock at the door. He opened the door. It was a baker. The baker said, Mr. Mueller, last night I could not sleep. Somehow I knew that you'd need bread this morning. So I got up and I baked 3 batches for you. I'll bring it in. Shortly after, there was another knock at the door. A local milkman's cart broke down right in front of the orphanage. The milk would spoil before the wheel could be fixed, and he had to take it all off so that it could be fixed. So he said, could you use this fresh milk? And so the children ate fresh milk and fresh bread. It was the best meal that they've ever had. And it was because they trusted that God would provide for his children because he loves us. And I wanted to see that. I wanted to see miracles. I wanted to take a step out and see miracles in my own life. So we decided that we would step out, we take a step of faith, and we become foster parents. We met a couple of people who we knew who had adopted through foster care. And they told us, you know, we wanted to adopt, but adoptions are really costly. They're like $30,000. And so I went to them. I said, how did you afford to adopt all these kids? And they said to me, well, adoption through foster care is free. And I was like, wait, hold on. Adoption through foster care is free? I can afford that. And so we started the process, and we started looking into it. We wanted to foster to adopt. And then we found out, well, I wanted to adopt, and I wanted to foster, but my wife wasn't there yet. After the birth of our third child, we decided that it would be too risky to have another C-section, so we decided that 3 and done would be the way that it was as far as biological children. This hit Audrey very hard because, you know, with Gideon, he would be our last biological child. And in her sadness, I remember talking to her and going, well, we're not done having children, just biological ones. But she wasn't there yet. So I decided, okay, well, I'm not going to push the issue. I'm not going to push her into this. I'm going to pray for her. I'm going to pray. If it's God's will, he's going to change her heart. And so I began praying that he would change Audrey's heart. If that was God's will for us to do foster care, she would be on board with this. And so one day, after Gideon was born, she went to this toddler gym, and she met this woman named Lauren. Lauren had adopted a little girl from foster care. And Audrey watched this little girl run around and talk to Lauren and talk to her about foster care. And Audrey came home. I always remember it. She came home and said, "I think we should do foster care." And I said, "Let's start now. Let's do it." You ever hear that someone say God never gives you more than you can handle? Really? Like he never gives you more than you can handle. Throughout Scripture, do we ever see God giving people more than they can handle? Constantly. Gideon, great example of God giving people more than they can handle. God often gives us more than we can handle so that he pulls through. There's an old hymn. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day has half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. I wanted that. I wanted to experience that. And so we went through the foster system. We were a little discouraged by it because what we found out about it was not really, you know, winsome. And so we went through it and we decided this is God's will for us. We're going to do it. And it took almost, after we were approved as a foster family, it took us almost 1 year to get our first placement. All the names of the babies that I'm going to share with you are changed because I need to protect their anonymity, and they have, a lot of these children have very unique names. So we'll call our first baby Jackie. As I said before, I'm a teacher and I have the summer off. And I take the summer off to do things around the house that my wife has made a list of that I've been neglecting for 9 months. And so I do the list. And but this particular day was the only day that I was working that whole summer. So I was down in Maryland when we got the call. Audrey called me up and said that there's a little baby girl. She's 7 weeks old, and she's in the hospital with a fractured skull, a fractured femur, and a lacerated tongue. We were told that the doctors weren't sure whether or not she could even see. Her mother was a drug addict and was the prime suspect. I cried in the car on the way to work when Audrey called me, and I cried the whole way home, thinking, who could do this? How did this happen? What kind of monster? And so when I got home, and the other thing was, is it God's will for me to raise a blind child? But I reasoned that God gives us more than we can handle at times so that he can show us that he has grace for us, abounding grace for us to stand up under those trials so that we rely on him all the more. When I got home and met baby Jackie, she was adorable. She didn't make eye contact, but I cried over her, prayed for her, and told her that she was safe. As I held her, I was comforted as I remembered the words of the old hymn, changed for this occasion. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy she gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face on certain days because he lives. Church was weird the next Sunday. We brought a 5-week-old baby into our church, and there were a lot of people in our church who didn't know that we were foster parents. We were going to church as pioneers. Do you know how many weird looks you get when you walk into a church with a new baby? And I mean, we got everything from, oh, are you adopting? To, I didn't even know Audrey was pregnant. And I'm like, yeah, she gave birth to a 5-week-old. You kidding me? So... Anyway, but we were told, we told them we were fostering and got a host of responses. But most of them had two main themes to them. The first was, I could never do that. I'd get too attached. And the second was, it's going to be really hard when you have to say goodbye. And at first I got really upset. The first phrase that I could never do that, I'd get too attached, sounded like I could never do foster care because I care about children far more than you do. And the second one, where it was, oh, it's going to be really hard to say goodbye, sounded to me like if people get a new puppy and they bring the puppy and they're like, we got a new puppy. And the person says, oh, it's going to be really hard watching that dog get old and decrepit and then putting him down. Focusing only on the negative things with foster care takes away from the great blessing of the joy that you feel in the midst of a journey. Blazing Trails, our church looked like that on the left-hand side, figuratively speaking. Nobody had done this before. So we get in with our machetes, not in church, figurative in the forest, and we start blazing our trail. And when you blaze a trail, you hope that you're not the only ones who are ever going to walk on that trail. The reason you blaze a trail is so that people can follow you. And when they do, it'll be easier for them. And so in blazing that trail, our prayer was that God would raise up co-laborers with us in our church. And I am so grateful to say that now there's one family who has a little baby in their home that they're fostering, and there are two other families who are going through the courses to become foster parents. I have also realized that the two phrases that people share are very well-intentioned. The "I'd get too attached" and the "it's going to be really hard to say goodbye" acknowledge how difficult it is to be a foster parent. And so I realized once I prayed about it and said, why are people saying this to me all the time? I realized that it was empathy. It was care. They were trying to sympathize with us. I want to talk about miracles because I told you that I wanted to see miracles the way that George Mueller saw miracles. And this is Corrie ten Boom. We feel that God has just confirmed again and again in our lives that our job on this planet right now is foster care. And we believe that God has shown us this and confirmed it with many miracles. We believe that when you're at the center of God's will in an area of your life, you get to work with him and you get the joy of experiencing him working around you. That it's kind of like going to work with your dad. Like when my kids, when they change the oil with me in my car, I'm doing all the work, but he feels like he's helping. That's how we are with God, with our Heavenly Father. He's doing all the work, but we feel like we're a part of it. If you're unfamiliar with Corrie ten Boom, I recommend reading her book, The Hiding Place. As an old woman, she traveled through the world with a message of hope after World War II and her release from a Nazi concentration camp. She was imprisoned for her efforts working with the Dutch underground to save Jewish people from the Nazi invasion of Holland. After her release, she traveled the United States in faith, trusting God to provide for her as she spoke her message of hope at local churches. Early in her ministry, she was staying at the YWCA in New York City. She went to the front desk to pay her bill, and she was told that she would have to leave because she could only stay for a week. The clerk asked if she had a forwarding address, and she responded she didn't have a place to stay yet, but she knew God would provide her with a place to stay. The woman behind the counter said, "A letter just arrived for you," and Corrie thought it was strange because no one knew where she was staying. After looking at the letter, she gave the clerk the address on the envelope as her new forwarding address. The letter was an invitation for her to stay at the home of a Christian woman who had recently heard her speak. The woman behind the counter was stunned. Corrie was surprised at the woman's reaction and described their interaction, stating, "The lady at the desk was more amazed than I. However, I reasoned, perhaps she had not experienced miracles before." And I thought, I always remember that. I always remember that when we see a miracle, and we've seen miracles. I'm going to tell you our first. Our first miracle. After Jackie was with us for 5 weeks, she went with kinship. She went with an uncle. His family wanted to take her in, and so she went to go live with him, and we were devastated. It was hard. We experienced the sting of foster care. It was very painful, and I went into a deep depression for about 2 weeks. After those 2 weeks, I felt that the Lord wanted me to get rid of that and pray. And so that Sunday night, I remember crying and praying, "Lord, could you please bring us another baby and this one be available for adoption so that we can adopt this child into our family?" And so that Friday, we were having dinner guests over, and Audrey was getting ready for the dinner guests. And with foster care, you get a check every month to help cover expenses. And so for every day that they're in your home, you get a little bit of money to cover their expenses of living in your home. And that particular week, for that month, they gave us a check that was too big. They paid us for the entire month rather than just for half of the month when Jackie was in our home. So Audrey said to me, I need to call Children and Youth. And I said, it's 4 o'clock on a Friday and it's a government office. There is going to be nobody there. I said, you probably won't even get somebody on the phone. And she said, no, I have to call them. And I said, no, just leave it. We're having dinner guests over. Let's focus on that. I'm going to go get changed. Just leave it till Monday. She said, no, I have to call tonight. And I said, fine. At loving husband, right? Fine, go ahead, give them a call. I told you so. Well, I'm so glad she made the call. That night, she called and she got one of the supervisors on the phone. Not only was he a supervisor, he's the home finder. He's the person who places children in homes. So she was able to talk to him about the mistake that they made, and he said, okay, send this check in, and I'm upstairs getting changed, and the phone rings again, and I'm getting changed, and I'm in the bedroom, and she's there, and she says, we're getting a baby. I said, what? She said, we're getting a baby. I said, what are you talking about? She said, Pedro just called back. He said, there's a little baby that's being released from the hospital. Right after I got off the phone, they got a call that there was a baby. Right after she had gotten off the phone with him, the next phone call he got was the hospital saying, this baby needs to go into foster care. And she said, you need to get ready, and you need to go. And I'm like, we have dinner guests coming. We dropped it. Well, people came for dinner, and I left. I went to go get a baby. I'm going to go pick up a baby. You know how creepy it is going in with an empty baby carrier into the hospital when you're not the dad? It's just so weird. So I'm like, I'm here to pick up a baby, you know. So because of a clerical error, I met my daughter. So I didn't even put it together until I was preparing this. It was a clerical error that caused Corrie ten Boom to be released from the concentration camp. It was a clerical error that brought Corinne to our house, and she's named Corinne after Corrie ten Boom. We've named all of our kids after heroes of ours, and so she got Corinne. This is what foster care looks like. When you get a child into your home, I always say to Audrey, buckle up. It is a roller coaster ride, ups and downs and twists and turns. And sometimes you're like, can this end? And unlike a roller coaster that only lasts like 30 seconds, foster care lasts for years sometimes. At least 15 months, maybe a couple years before the child is adoptable. After a year and a half into our care of Corinne, God placed it on our hearts that we were being unkind and unloving to Corinne's birth parents. We were not praying for them as he wanted us to pray for them. We were hating them rather than loving them. In our hearts, we were like, we can't pray for them. They want to take our baby from us. We don't want to pray for them. But God kept impressing on our hearts, pray for them. Pray for her. If you can't pray for both of them, just pray for her. Because she was in an abusive relationship that was horrible. And so we said, we got to pray for her. Pray that she gets out of this. But the thing is, you can see how when you pray for somebody to get out of the situation that they're in, there's a possibility that they're going to take this baby and give the baby back to her. That's a distinct possibility. So we said, Lord, you guide the hearts of kings. You work behind the scenes, work behind the scenes here, and we're just going to obey you. I was like, and so what happened was a couple weeks later, she left him and improved her situation. And I was like Jonah going, see, God, I told you, you told me to pray for her, and I did, and look what happened. Right? Jonah's like sitting there under the plant, caring more about the plant than the people. And I was caring more about my feelings than this woman in a terribly abusive relationship and her salvation. Well, a couple months later, Corinne's birth grandmother was excited to tell Audrey that her birth mom had a breakthrough. She realized that she couldn't care for Corinne, and she wanted us to adopt her. The following week, Victoria wrote us the most beautiful letter we've ever read. In it, she told us that she wanted us to raise her daughter to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We cried over it. We read it again and again. And then I wanted to write her a letter. So we just sat down and we wrote a letter to her. And then we got to meet with her as she signed the adoption papers. And we, after that, she was very upset. We cried together. We cried with her mother, Corinne's birth grandmother. And we vowed that we would continue our relationship with her with an open adoption. Our first adoption occurred on August 14th, 2014. And this is where our second miracle happens. We invited Corinne's birth family members to the adoption. We were told by a social worker that it was the first time she had ever heard of a birth family attending an adoption through foster care. It was as if she had never experienced a miracle before. So since her adoption, we have a wonderful relationship with Corinne's birth mother and her family. God has increased our family in ways that we could have never possibly imagined. We invite our new family members to family events. They invite us to theirs. This year, we got to witness Corinne's birth grandmother's wedding. And we got to celebrate her birth mother's completion of her GED with a graduation party. God has increased and has set the lonely in families, just like he promised. We are a foster family. We never pray for God to take us out of our comfort zone. We live in our uncomfort zone. We never pray that God would stretch us. We pray for patience. We pray for God's will to be done. We pray for judges' decisions and birth parents. And yes, we also pray for God's provision and direction. When we decided that it was God's will for us to do foster care, the biggest question that you ask as a parent is, am I messing up my kids? Is this going to mess them up? We have to say goodbye to babies. Is this going to mess up our kids? And I'll tell you, no. They are co-laborers with us in this. We are not foster parents. We are a foster family. In Mark 9:33-37, when the disciples argued among themselves who was the greatest, Jesus took a little child among them and said, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me." Jesus is always welcome in our home, no matter what form he takes. But for us, with the form that he has taken so far in our home has been a baby girl with multiple fractures from an abusive parent, a 2-day-old little girl whose home was so abusive she couldn't be sent home from the hospital, a little boy who had been starved and neglected, whose head was misshapen from being in a car seat for most of his life. He was covered in scabies and passed it on to us before we found out that he had them. His little sister, a little girl who was born 7 weeks premature, who came to us right before we went to the beach on vacation and took an hour to eat a 2-ounce bottle. A 7-month-old little boy whose mother made national headlines because she was giving him cocaine. 2 little boys, one who would be adoptable, and his little brother who'd been in care in another foster home that couldn't adopt them. And a little girl who was born early, whose father is unknown. And her smile can change your day. When they come over, they don't tell us how long they're going to stay. We have the privilege of serving them as long as God would have them with us. We mourn for each one, pray for them after they leave, and when they're gone, they're not out of our Father's hands. He cares more about them than we do. And we pray for their salvation on their birthdays and when we think of them. Timberline, you have foster children in your church. You have adopted children in your church. How can you serve them? I'm just going to go through this briefly. Pray for them. Pray for the foster families, their children, birth parents, and workers. Join them if you feel a call to foster. Ask them questions. Provide meals for them when they get a new child. Babysit for them. Go to a parent visit with them. Invest in their foster children and get attached to them. Mourn with them when they have to say goodbye to a child in their care. Luke 14:13 says, "But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed." And that word blessed means happy. And you will be happy. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Foster care is our ministry, and we don't always see its fruit. All of the children we have cared for who have left will never remember us. It would be my greatest pleasure to stand before God and on that day of judgment, on that day of the resurrection of the righteous, to stand before God and have him say, "Well done." But it means more to me that he then say, "And I've got a couple people I want you to meet." I'm going to pray for us. Lord, we thank you that as we sang at the beginning of this service, there will be a day when there will be no more orphans. There will be a day when Satan will be vanquished, when we will come into your kingdom, and there will be no more fatherlessness. Until that day comes, Lord, I pray that you raise up people to stand for these children, to provide for them, to open up their homes and perhaps even adopt. And Lord, I pray that if you're working on anyone's heart here, that they would be put in the right direction, that they would seek out people who know how to get involved in this. And Lord, for those who aren't called, I pray that you help them, you give them ways in which they can be involved to help others who are in foster care, Lord. And we thank you for this time and this Adoption Sunday, and we pray this in your name. Amen.
Would you just give Todd a warm Timberline thank you? Todd, you've encouraged us and you've challenged us, and like I said first service, you've ruined us, and that's a good thing. So my hope and prayer is that you would just listen carefully to what God is saying to you. Todd didn't come this morning to put anybody on a guilt trip or this is what you have to do, but to share a story and to see what God might be saying to you. And there's many, 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 what I heard in that, your closing, Todd, is that there's many, many ways for us to be involved. You know. So thank you. I want to make sure all of you know that you're welcome to be a part of our picnic, our pig roast. Todd and Audrey will be around, be available to chat with you at that. It's going to be in the deck here in the back. It's going to begin as soon as we leave out here, and if you don't know where to go, just follow the crowd because they'll be heading for the food. So you'll figure that out. All of you are invited to stay, whether you're a guest, whether you're here with us every week, or whether this is your first time. We'd love to have you join us. And I want to invite the prayer team to come up this morning. It's BJ and Lori. And they're going to be available to pray with you afterwards. I'd like to invite everyone else to stand to your feet, if you would, for closing for the benediction. So if there's just a need in your life and you'd like to have BJ or Lori pray with you, they would just be delighted. They'll be hanging out here for a little bit afterwards. But I'm going to share a benediction with you at the closing of the benediction. I'm just going to have a prayer and a blessing on the meal. So let's bow our heads. Who can know the Father heart of God? For he is quick to forgive and show mercy. He chose us when we bore little resemblance. He adopted us when we were yet far away. So choose him whose love surely compels you. Seek the face of the one who loves you freely. Then you will understand and take your place in the family of the King. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to enjoy fellowship and food and this picnic afterwards. We thank you for the pig who died for all of us. And we thank you that we get the opportunity to enjoy so freely this abundance. And we're just grateful, Father. We're just grateful. Father, bless our time together. May it honor you. And we pray a special blessing right now on Todd and Audrey, their family. And go before them. Make level paths before them and encourage them and strengthen them. May this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you and hang around for the meal and enjoy it.